Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But as Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, that we might know the way of life. We ask this morning that you would open the scriptures to our hearts and our hearts to the scriptures, that we would see your Son more clearly, that we would see your truth and learn how to walk in it, that we would, in whatever place we find ourselves, learn to be more faithful in the calling that you've given us as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we would learn to be better brothers and sisters to one another, parents to our children, or children to our parents, that we would be better as friends, as workers, as grandparents, that we might, in all the places where we find ourselves, learn to seek your ways more diligently. So we cry out to you this morning, help us to see. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a really odd dream last night. In this dream, I was sitting with a group of friends I hadn't seen in a long time. And I began to tell them, as we sat at this table together, a joke. And then I stopped myself and I thought, that's a really, really dumb joke. I don't think I'll finish it. And then I thought, this must be a dream, because in real life that would have never stopped me. What I'm about to tell you sounds kind of like a dumb joke, but there is no punchline to it. In fact, the punchline does pack a punch. Imagine, if you would, three men on a desert island. Two of them are despairing. They're concerned about how they're going to get home. They're worried about what they're going to eat. They're fearful for their lives. They seem like realists. There's this third man, and he's singing and dancing and praising the Lord. And the first two look at the third, and they've got to think one of two possibilities. Either he's stupid, he has no clue what's going on, right? Or maybe he's crazy. The situation has driven him nuts. But there's one other possibility that they might not consider. That is that he might have seen something that the two of them hadn't. Smart, rational, current day people have a problem or two with the resurrection, because dead people usually don't get back up after 3 days. So certainly we figure there couldn't be no resurrection. We argue, if we hold to this view, that the disciples may have seen what they expected to see, or they are seeing what they want to see. But we forget something really important. That is that smart, educated, rational, ancient first century people also had a problem or two with the resurrection. You see, for a good 200 years before Jesus' earthly sojourn, the prophecies concerning the Messiah drove the rabbis bonkers. Half of these prophecies spoke of one who was going to come like King David did and reign in power and in glory. The other half told of this one who is going to come, who is going to be God's servant, who would suffer and die on behalf of the people. And they wondered, which one is it? And finally what they did is they threw their hands up and said, okay, maybe there's going to be two messiahs, Moshiach ben David, the one who comes like David, reigning and ruling, and this other one, Moshiach ben Yosef, Messiah, the son of Joseph, who's going to come and he's going to suffer. Because he couldn't certainly be both. Maybe it was maddening. Maybe it was blindness to reality. Or maybe there was some detail that they couldn't see. Whatever it was, they were not expecting or hoping that the Messiah would die and rise from the dead. Well, let's look at some of these people who were close to Jesus during these few days and look at them and see what is it that they were expecting. Let's take a look at the person of Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea is introduced to us earlier in the gospel, but we see him pop back up again in Luke 23 at verse 50. And there we see that Joseph goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. He's described as a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man that didn't consent to the murder of Jesus, that he was a person waiting for the kingdom of God. And what does Joseph do? He takes Jesus' body, and he takes his tomb that he himself has had carved into the stone and has that body placed there in this tomb that no one has ever used before. You see, criminals in that day weren't buried. They were to be a symbol, an object lesson. But it was also considered an act of righteousness to provide a tomb for someone who didn't have one. And there the body would lay in a slab in the midst of the tomb until it decomposed. And then there were ossuaries, boxes for the bones that they would be put in. And this would become, over time, a family tomb. And Joseph basically said, Jesus, the teacher, be in death part of our family. He wrapped up Jesus' body, preparing it for burial. He put the stone in front of the tomb. And then later, the Roman government would put a seal on that tomb. Joseph went home that day expecting that Jesus' body would stay where it was. He thought his teacher, this good rabbi, was dead. And then in Luke 24 and verse 1, we see that on that first day of the week, there go Mary and Joanna, that off they go to finish caring for the body. They're bringing with them pounds of aloes and myrrh for the embalming. And when they arrive, they're surprised to find the tomb empty. And even more surprised to be greeted by angels. And they're disturbed when they discover that the body of Jesus isn't there. You see, everything that they did, everything that they were doing, and everything that bothered them about the situation points to one fact, that they were expecting the body of Jesus to be there. And then there's Peter and the disciples. They were holed in that morning, just kind of figuring out what's their next move. Having a morning of good old-fashioned despair and self-pity. when Mary of Magdalene came running up to them and said, "We've seen angels and the body of Jesus isn't there." And it says that Peter thought these words were like nonsense. They refused, the disciples refused to believe. So Peter finally got up and ran to see it for himself, and he saw this impossible arrangement of empty wrappings, and he marveled. He's like, something happened here that's not explainable. But until that very moment, Peter expected to find his teacher dead. Okay? Well, let's look at the road to Emmaus. That afternoon, there are two who are traveling on their way. And we see in Luke 24, verse 19, that they're describing as a stranger joins them. "Oh, there was this Messiah. He had come, and we thought that he was going to be the hope of Israel. But they killed him." And they believed with the death of Jesus that their hope had died and been buried in the tomb with him. The report of the women that they'd heard about confused them. They would need to be convinced by Jesus himself that he had risen. You see, these two on their way to Emmaus, they didn't expect Jesus to rise. Take a look at Luke 24, verse 27. I want you to see this. Because really, the resurrection is the hidden piece of the puzzle of prophecy. Look at this, Luke 24, 27. Jesus speaks to these two on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, first in verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the words the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then the risen Christ, they don't even recognize him yet. It says, "Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all the things to them concerning himself in all the scriptures." And so there, hidden in scripture, was that reality that Jesus would suffer, die, and be raised to the dead. But it could only be made sense of after the fact, because a piece of that puzzle was hidden and out of sight. Look again, a little further down, at verses 44 and 45. Jesus appears then to the other disciples as they're meeting one night. And it says in verse 42, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that were written about me in the law and the Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms would be fulfilled.'" And then, verse 45, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." See, this is a mystery that could only be understood in retrospect. Scripture could only be understood in light of the reality of the resurrection. And what that does is it slams shut the door of denial. We no longer get the option of calling the resurrection wish fulfillment. In fact, every doorway of denial is shut by the divine designation of every detail in this story until you are out of excuses. There is only one good reason not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And in spite of the fact that people all over the world will tell you that they don't believe it, there's only one good reason to believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and that is this: you don't want to. That's the only reason. And it's okay. You can say it. I understand. Look, I've been there myself. Growing up in a Jewish atheistic household, I had no shortage of disrespect for Christians. I'm just telling you. It just seemed like, well, they were all hung up on this rabbi who had died 2,000 years ago. If they wanted to meet a rabbi, I could introduce them to a rabbi. They seemed happy
all the time. And I thought, like the man in the two in the beginning of the story, I thought, are they ignorant? Or are they crazy? But what never occurred to me is that maybe they'd seen something that I hadn't. You see, I looked at the world around me, and I thought, what are these Christians blind to the cruelty of people? Because I could look at my home and see my family fighting. I could see in the schoolyard conflict. I could see in our town separation between one person and another. I could look at the world and see the nuclear arms race and say, this is bad. And you know what? In spite of the fact that kindness would have been the greatest and most rational thing, it would benefit every society, people by default seem to be cruel. Senselessly cruel. And life seemed to me to be utterly hopeless. In fact, despair seemed to me to be the only logical conclusion. But when I read Matthew's gospel for the first time, I saw Jesus presenting the Father's perfect love. I saw him presenting what is true and what is good and what is right. And then I saw our response that we nailed him to a tree to kill him. He had lived and demonstrated everything that my heart longed for. He had lived as I could not. And the great kindness, the only kindness that we could show him, was to lend this man who had been homeless all his adult life, was to lend him a tomb to be buried in. Then I saw that death that he died, it was for us. He had died for my sins. The very disbelief that I had held towards his word are the very things that he had died for, that he gave his life for. Not only that, but I saw this response, and I could not get around it, this testimony of his disciples again and again, a testimony they were willing to live and die for, that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead. And the only conclusion that I could come to is that he, in fact, had. Some days later, I asked Jesus to come into my life, to wash away my sins and make me new. And that day, I not only believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, I had met the risen Jesus, and my life has never been the same. Yeah, I still have good days and bad days, but there's one thing that I have never been without since the risen Lord came and filled my life, and that's this: hope. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead changes everything. If you are his, there is nothing in life, not even death, that is a dead end. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he blew the back door off every dead end in life. And now with Jesus Christ, in every situation, no matter how dim, no matter how dark, there is infinite hope and infinite possibility. And even in death itself, just another doorway into life everlasting. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, because Jesus conquered death, there is hope and infinite possibility. This morning, if you're longing to know where you're going and why you're here, the answer is found in the risen Christ. Look, it's wonderful to find one answer to one of life's toughest questions. But it is incredible to find one answer that puts together all of life's toughest questions. That answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you are feeling far off from God and you're realizing that you're alienated from him, if you find that you don't even know if you can believe in God, that is why Jesus died for you, to bring you close to him. Those sins that have separated you for so long, he died to wash them away.
away. I don't know how many times I've shared with people the gospel and they've said to me, oh, okay, but if I accept Jesus as my Savior, don't I have to give stuff up? What can I keep? So I ask, okay, how much sin, how much spitefulness, how much hate, how much anger, how much frustration, how much fear do you want to hang on to? How much alienation would you like to keep? You can keep as much as you like, but he came to set you free. If you need power to live, Jesus rose from the dead to give you life. I want to tell you this morning, it would be great for you to leave here absolutely sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But it's even more important today that if you don't know that risen Christ, that you leave this place today knowing that he is yours and you are his. You can do that just by praying and asking God for Christ's sake to forgive your sins, wash you clean and make you new. And then ask him to take your life, to take the reins of your life that for so long you've been trying to drive yourself, and give them instead to him. And watch what he'll do with you. He'll make something beautiful out of the mess that you've made if you'll surrender all these things to him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I just thank you so much that your Son is alive and reigning and invites us to come through him to have eternal life. I pray that this morning that for each of us who have found ourselves far off, that you would bring us near, that we might pray, if only for the first time, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Wash away my sins. Make me new, that I might know life everlasting in you. Amen.